Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, we're talking about something that probably isn't suitable for young ears, but it's an important topic that we've got to address as adults. My dear friend, Dr. Julie Slattery, joins me on the show today. She's got a brand new book out titled 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. Such an important book, and Julie never shies away from the difficult questions, and she's here to answer your questions. You can call any time. If you prefer to be anonymous, totally okay either way. But I think we've got about six copies or so of Julie's book to get into your hands. So if you want to get a copy, email us, call us, and let's get the conversation started. 877-933-2484. I'm going to get her on in a moment, but a quick announcement, super important. We are partnering again this year with Angel Tree, a great ministry that Chuck Colson started, and it ministers to the children who have parents in prison this year. And I want you to think about this for a moment. In these times of festivity, when we're so excited, going through our lists for our kids, getting our kids all these things that we're so excited for them to open, there are children all around us who have parents in prison, and they're feeling like the have-nots. And oftentimes, their hearts are so tender to the things of God. When Angel Tree gets in there, gives them a gift, gives them a message from their incarcerated parent, this can often be a game changer. And we've heard so many stories from Angel Tree of children who've been on the receiving end of an Angel Tree gift to go on, grow up, and remember how God met them in their moment of need, became pastors and missionaries and people in the marketplace. This is such an important ministry. We're honored to partner with them. $73 will help reach five children with a Christmas gift, the message of the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. Let's listen to a short message from Angel Tree right now.
When 8-year-old Greta's father went to prison, she lost more than a dad.
We lost our home, our cars, our family was ripped apart. My mom had went to the local social services and asked for help, and they told her that they were not responsible for a prisoner's child and handed her a box of cornflakes.
For this hurting, forsaken family, not even Christmas would bring hope because it was just like any other day.
We just didn't do Christmas. I mean, we didn't have trees, we didn't have decorations because we couldn't afford it. Christmas just wasn't an option.
Families of inmates who've done nothing wrong themselves live in a reality that most of us will never know. In an attempt to survive, Greta's mom made a fateful choice.
And then that's when my mom married the man that she did, feeling like she had no other option.
Young Greta paid a steep price.
I was molested by my stepdad the entire time my dad was in prison. I didn't feel like I could tell anyone, and I felt dirty, and it was hard growing up like that.
But one Christmas, hope arrived from a surprising source. Gifts from Greta's incarcerated father.
Angel Tree came knocking at my door, and they had brought all kinds of boxes and presents, and, you know, they had put it from my dad. And it really kind of gave me hope that maybe, you know, there was a light, there was a way out. And it just seemed like that moment that somebody really cared about me.
A little girl feels love, real love, for the first time. Looking back, that has made all the difference.
I was full of rage and anger and even hate and bitterness, and now it's just full of love and life and Jesus, and I want to work with underprivileged children. And I don't think that I would have known that I could do that had it not been for Angel Tree.
Today, God has healed the pains from Greta's past, even reuniting with her father. Still, her heart breaks for every child who has a mom or dad in prison.
I am sure that there are thousands of other little girls and little boys that are going through what I have been through, and they're hurting, and they feel alone and like there is no hope. But this program really does touch more than people know. You may think you're just giving them a Christmas or buying them a present, but you are doing so much more than that. You are changing a life.
Give a gift, change a life. If you want more information on Angel Tree, we've happily got it up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Our goal is to get 1,200 children sponsored this year. We're on our way, but I believe this is our last week of promotion, and we're up to about 800 kids, hoping we can reach that 1,200 goal. Give us a call if you can. The information's on our website, myfaithradio.com. As I mentioned, my friend Dr. Julie Slattery joins us today. Title of her new book is 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. Let me not waste another moment. I'm going to tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Julie Slattery is a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, and co-founder of Authentic Intimacy, an international nonprofit designed to minister to women on topics of intimacy. She served as a co-host of Focus on the Family broadcast and is a host of Java with Julie, a broadcast and podcast in affiliation with Moody Radio. She and her husband, Mike, have been married for 20 years and are raising their three sons in Colorado Springs. She's got an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Julie, I miss you. So good to have you back on the program.
Oh, it's good to hear your voice, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Congratulations on another great book, by the way.
Thank you.
I know that's no small task, so I really celebrate that with you. So we love to start out our conversations, Julie, talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's any passage that you've been pondering these days, thinking about, you can share with us.
Well, you know, there's a psalm that I've come back to in the last few weeks, and it's one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 32, and it's the psalm where David says of God that you are my hiding place and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. And the whole psalm, as I've meditated on that over the years, is first how we make God a hiding place, how we make him a place of refuge, and then the way that he comforts and counsels us when he is our hiding place and just protects us. So that's been just, again, a psalm that I think over the last 3 or 4 years has been really precious to me. And and the last few weeks, God just brought it back to mind as something to meditate on.
Love God's word. Love that so much. Well, Julie, for those who have not heard maybe past conversations we've had, to think that you were a co-host on the daily broadcast with Focus on the Family, a high huge platform radio show, and you took an audacious risk and you stepped away from that in response to God's invitation to step out of the boat, so to speak, because you saw a felt need among women dealing with the issues of intimacy. Tell me of that backstory, if you would, that would compel you to take such an audacious risk. What have you seen out there as to why you took such a step to minister to the needs of women in this way?
Yeah, you know, sometimes I look back on it and I realize that it was a big risk and I'm like, what am I doing? This is crazy. But in the moment at the time, it was a season where God made it so clear to me. And, you know, he started just my journey by connecting my heart to his and drawing me closer to him and it just into deeper intimacy with him. And then began to just really, I think, share his burden with me for women and the things they're dealing with. And Susie, he just began to show me that so many women were wrestling with issues related to intimacy and sexuality, you know, dealing with everything from abuse in their past to, you know, just disappointment in marriage and intimacy struggles to, you know, some of the cultural issues that we're confused about, not knowing what to do with those. And it just, God was very clear that he was calling me and Linda Dillo to start this new ministry to speak truth into these topics that I think a lot of church settings feel like they're not sure how to address, and so they just stay silent on them.
Mm. And you even say that many women hold the assumption that God doesn't have much to say about sex other than don't do it until you're married. So do we get that idea because churches are mostly afraid to talk about this, or where do we get that idea?
Well, I think, you know, a lot of us get our knowledge about God kind of secondhand. We might just listen to the radio, we go to church, but we don't get in God's word, and we don't read it from cover to cover. And if that's the case, you probably have heard very few radio programs or sermons that deal directly with sexual issues. And you just kind of have the assumption that not only does God not have a lot to say about our sexuality, but that he actually is pretty negative about it. That every time it comes up in the context of how dangerous it is and how destructive it is and how we have to be careful. And they get the negative message, but never the full picture of why God designed us as sexual creatures.
You even say this in your opening, my goal is to have bold conversations in pursuit of truth. Our sexual questions shouldn't be relegated to dark rooms and lonely nights. They need to be spoken and explored, holding up the Word of God as the standard of truth. Wow. Say a little bit more if you would.
Well, you know, I think people think that there's shame around sexuality. And again, I think particularly from a religious setting perspective, people have no problem Googling their questions or looking at blogs, looking online, reading magazines, you know, if they have questions related to sexuality, but they don't feel the permission to just ask the questions they have about their sexuality in a setting that honors God. And I think that's really a shame because, you know, God wants us to come to him with our questions. There's nothing that he's too shy to answer. And so I just want women to feel like if there's any place to ask these questions, it's within a place that's going to seek God's truth as the standard and God's love, you know, just as the grace that covers us.
Hmm. Talking to Dr. Julie Slattery today, title of her book is 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. Hey, if you're in the ministry, we've got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Give us a call with your questions. You can call anonymously if you need to, 877-933-2484. I think this is a fabulous reference for those in ministry, or if you just have questions personally. Kelly's checking in from Osceola, Wisconsin. Hey, Kelly, how are you today?
Hi, I'm doing great.
Great. You have a question or comment for Julie today?
I do, Julie. I'm a pastor's wife, and so my husband and I will counsel young couples as they're getting ready to get married. And since you have the soapbox today, could you share with people how, as when they're first married, how that just some guidelines as to how they need to begin their sexual relationship? I was sharing with the gal that I talked to earlier that when I was growing up, it was no, 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 no. And then all of a sudden, you get married, you say, I do. And it's supposed to be, you know, you're supposed to be red hot lovers. And maybe for the female, I'm not sure, but for me, it took a long time to be able to say yes. And so could you explore some of that for us?
Great question, Kelly.
Yeah, I would love to. And I think what you're sharing is very true, that a lot of us that are Christians and want to follow the Lord, we are not only hearing no, but we're saying no to ourselves, no to our bodies, no to our drive and desire. And you're right, when you get married, it's very difficult to make that transition. And I think with that issue, along with a lot of the other things that a newlywed couple is going to come up against, you know, whether it's their drives and desires are different from each other, or they run into some sort of physiological issue that they have to deal with, or maybe it's things from the past, memories from the past that are intruding on intimacy, I really encourage couples to remember that this is just the very beginning of a journey. And I think, you know, we've been trained through media to think that if you're, I'm using air quotes, or if you're sexually compatible, then as soon as you get married, it's just going to be wonderful. And, you know, everything's going to work perfectly. And the reality of it is nothing in life works that way. You have to grow. You have to learn. You have to communicate. And the same is true of the sexual relationship. Don't be surprised if it doesn't happen wonderfully right away, or if, like you said, there's that feeling of, boy, I have a hard time understanding this is a good thing. You're going to have to grow as a woman and grow as a couple in terms of really embracing and exploring what God has given you to enjoy together. And the beauty of it is that you've got a lifetime together to enjoy that and grow in that area again together as a couple.
Thanks for calling, Kelly. Get a copy of Julie's book, 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, Intimacy. You've got a question, please feel free to call or email. My email is Susie@myfaithradio.com, or calling is 877-933-2484. When we come back, I'm going to ask Julie to talk about this blog post that she referenced of a young woman, Christian woman, who stated on her blog post that saving sex for marriage was the worst mistake of her life. That post went viral, and I'm going to have Julie just sort of diagnose what happened there. This woman actually walked away from her faith and had a lot to say about it. I want to hear Julie's perspective when we come back. A good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Dr. Julie Slattery. She's got a great book out titled 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. And as I said, this conversation probably isn't for young ears, but it's such an important topic to address with confidence, with courage, and I think nobody does that better than Julie. And Julie, before the break, I teed it up a little bit here to talk about this blog post that went viral. This young woman, as I understand, was a Christian. And she said, though, that saving sex for marriage was the worst mistake of her life. Talk a bit about that post, why it went viral, and just sort of your diagnosis of what happened there.
Yeah, you know, basically this young woman grew up in a religious setting where she was really taught that sex was wrong in so many words. You know, save it for marriage, but don't do it before marriage. And when she got married, I think the message was, it's for your husband. You need to please your husband. And she ran into just all kinds of issues the first year or so of her marriage. And she went to go see a counselor. And unfortunately, I think the counselor, I know the counselor wasn't counseling from a Christian perspective, and essentially said, you know, God is kind of against you enjoying sex. And so the woman said that she had felt like she had to either choose God or enjoying her sexuality. Hmm. And, you know, just couldn't ever connect the fact that God would actually want her to be free in the bedroom. And so this woman ended up leaving her husband. She ended up leaving her faith and I think even questioning her sexual identity. And when she wrote the blog post, I think was still in a place of a lot of confusion in terms of I have to find myself. But it's just really a sad thing to hear that this misunderstanding of God's perspective of sexuality had caused her so much pain and had led her to a place of such confusion that she felt like she had to just walk away from God himself.
Yeah, you asked the question in the book, are we setting young women up for unhappiness and failure by telling them that sex is worth waiting for? I think when you say sex is worth waiting for, but it's bad, it's a no-talk issue, and then go on and please your husband. It seems like if that is the message they're getting, if we're not addressing this with boldness and courage, that we are setting them up, aren't we?
Yeah, I think we are. You know, I think there are a lot of well-meaning people who are sending messages that are sort of one-sided and not real honest. And, you know, that's been a criticism of what some would call the purity movement, which is, you know, great effort to want, you know, teen girls and boys to commit themselves to purity. But I think not painting the picture that the reason we commit to purity is not so that we can have this amazing honeymoon someday. The reason we commit to purity, whatever age we're at, is because we love the Lord and because we trust that his way is the best way, even if that means, you know, saving yourself, getting married, and addressing some difficulties in marriage and knowing that God's going to, as he promised, he's going to work all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Mm. And, you know, I could tell you even in my own story, you know, I grew up saving myself for marriage. The first few years of marriage in this area of our marriage were a big disappointment. There were a lot of roadblocks and barriers, and I didn't know who to talk to about them. But at the end, God was able to use even those difficulties and roadblocks to develop just, I think, a deeper love and intimacy and communication in my marriage in the long haul. And I don't think that people are giving young men and women the longer vision of what God intends to do through our commitment to Him and our commitment to each other.
Well, if we have this backwards idea that it's a no-talk issue and to enjoy sex is to displease God, we're not ever going to find the healing and the fullness that God has. I thought it was so interesting. You said you didn't aggressively pursue healing in your own marriage until you understood that a healthy sexual relationship with your husband was actually a pleasing thing in the sight of the Lord. Maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, and, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you, it was probably a good 15 years into my marriage that I understood that, because I think as a woman, I had always been taught either explicitly or implicitly that, you know, God was just fine with me having the attitude of, okay, I got to please my husband, but this isn't really for me. And the more I studied scripture and the more I learned about even the metaphor of sexuality, why God created it the way He did, the more I began to realize that it actually God's the happiest. He has the most pleasure when a married couple, both a man and woman, are fully enjoying this gift and learning how to please each other. And that anything less than that is not God's best. Mm. So that for me was a real aha moment, because it gave me permission to pursue healing, even because it has spiritual significance.
That's just such an important point here. We're going to be taking a break in about a minute and a half, and we may need to pull this over to the other side. But I thought it was so interesting how you stated that you aggressively pursued healing. I did the same thing, but I fear many women are afraid to aggressively pursue healing, afraid they'll lose themselves in their husband's insatiable desire. You know what I'm saying? We're almost like, it's easier for me to consider myself damaged goods. I can't seem to get over this roadblock because I'm afraid I'll get lost in my pursuit of healing. But that is another lie, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. I mean, Satan keeps us in bondage with that lie. And he's really winning when we don't allow God to bring the healing that God is able to bring.
So what kind of, I mean, how did you aggressively pursue healing in your own marriage and in your own life so that you could see the fullness of what God had for you there?
Well, I think I started by saying, for the next 6 months, this is going to be my focus. You know, instead of having the sexual relationship just be this sort of thing we put on the side, I just said, for 6 months, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to read about it, I'm going to work on it, I'm going to have a counselor, a mentor walk me through some things. So I think it really starts with that thing. You know, if you get serious about anything, about losing weight, about improving your marriage or improving your parenting, you make it a priority. And that's the first thing I really needed to do.
Good word. Talking to Dr. Julie Slattery today. Title of her book is 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. Caller called in a little bit ago, said that her husband struggles with intimacy, and this caller wants Julie's advice for a wife who wants that intimacy, but her husband has physical barriers, symptoms to that intimacy. We'll address that and your questions when we return. Here's the number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Julie Slattery when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Julie Slattery today about sex and intimacy and love. And we're talking about how oftentimes over the years in the Christian realm, it's been sort of a no-talk issue, and so many people feel like they need to compartmentalize this area of their life as if God is so displeased with the way that He made us, but He made us this way, right? And so Julie just takes these questions straight on, and she handles them with honor and courage. We got to have these conversations, and God loves us and made us sexual beings. There's a purpose behind it, right? 877-933-2484. We take your comments, your questions. We've got about 5 copies, I think, left of Dr. Julie's book. And we've got Gene checking in from Minnesota. Gene, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
How are you today?
I just wanted to make a pretty good. How about you?
Good.
I just wanted to make a quick comment. When we were raising, when our children were in that age bracket, we told them that waiting to have sexual intimacy was a godly thing, and then we ended up telling them that to look at it as sexual intimacy as being a wedding gift from the Lord, and try to help them. And of course, each child got their own decisions to make and stuff, but that was what we gave them for guidance.
Very good, Gene. Julie, did you want to comment to Gene?
Yeah, that's a great way of telling a kid it's a gift from the Lord. I think, you know, what I wish somebody would have told me is that the gift is pretty complicated when you open it. And I kind of like to joke as a mom of three boys, and I say that it's a gift kind of like Legos. You know, when you open up Legos, the package isn't put together. You don't get what you see on the outside of the box, but you have to learn to build, and you've got to be creative. And I think sexual intimacy in marriage is a lot the same way. When you first open it up, it might be confusing. Things don't work together the way you thought they would. But it's really a gift that teaches a couple to build and to communicate and to learn to share in a very vulnerable way. So absolutely, it's a gift. That's what we should be telling our kids. But I think we also need to tell them that that gift is a lot, it's very multifaceted and a lot more complicated than the world wants to present it as.
And I think that even that piece right there will help people prepare. Just a little technical thing. I don't know if you've changed how you're holding your phone, but it's sounding very muffled. If you could just try positioning it slightly different. We had a little bit clearer sound from you before the break. Sorry about that, Julie.
Okay, sure.
Yeah, hallelujah, there it is. Okay.
Okay, yay.
Thank you. Okay, so we've got a listener who said, called in, didn't want to be on the air, but says, my husband struggles with intimacy. Love to know your advice. For a wife who wants that intimacy, but her husband actually has physical barriers and symptoms to that intimacy. So it sounds like a physiological issue. What kind of advice would you offer there?
Yeah, you know, a lot of couples are dealing with that for many different reasons. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional or even relational. But I think, you know, the first step is to have really honest conversations about it. You know, the problem with sexual issues is that there can be so much shame underneath these conversations that a couple ends up sort of tiptoeing around each other, and they can just not only ignore their intimacy, but they can stop talking about it and stop problem solving. So if you need help in starting those conversations, you could certainly go see a counselor who could help you with that conversation, or even listening to a podcast or radio show like this, or reading a book that helps you just put words to what's happening in your marriage. But you have to have the honest conversation of just saying, you know, intimacy has kind of fallen off the radar over the last how many years, and we have some physical barriers to overcome, but that doesn't mean we just give up on it. You know, let's see if there's anything we can do in terms of medically to address whatever issues are on the way. But if there's nothing we can do, let's also recognize that intimacy can look different for different couples. It doesn't have to be, you know, this certain act. It can just be us sharing our bodies and showing love to each other. And if certain things are off the table right now for us because of physical limitations, let's learn to be creative in how we show each other love and meet each other's needs. And again, that can be a very intimidating conversation to open up at first. So it's something you want to cover with prayer and have some good resources to help you even find a sensitive way to bring up the topic.
Very good. Thank you for that call, by the way, friend. This is a really powerful point you made that stopped me in my tracks. You said that we cannot separate our sexuality from our spirituality. And yet, it's exactly what we do. And it seems, as I stepped back and thought more about that statement, Julie, anytime we compartmentalize our lives, we delay healing. I want you to speak to that whole idea of what happens when we separate sexuality from spirituality.
Well, I think a couple things can happen. For one, we live with this lie that we're not even aware of, that God really doesn't care about our sex lives, that he doesn't care about the intimacy in our marriage, or he doesn't care about maybe the addiction or the pain or the abuse from the past. And so we don't invite him to heal us. We don't pray about this area of our lives. We don't search scripture for truth about this area of our lives. we just sort of handle it in a very secular way. And that's unfortunate because we don't invite the power of God to bring truth and to shine light and to bring healing and to take away our shame. And so there are a lot of Christians who live, you know, with 90% of their life surrendered to God, but this one area here, this is kind of, I've got to figure it out on my own. And the other thing we see, Susie, is we see, you know, people that are very devoted to the Lord, but they make sexual choices as if God doesn't care about this area of their lives. You know, they say, I love God, I want to serve God, but God wouldn't mind if I live with my girlfriend, you know, or God wouldn't care if I sleep around, or God doesn't care if I, you know, have a relationship here on the side, where Scripture just screams at us that, yes, God does care. Your sexuality is very sacred and it's holy, and, you know, God wants to redeem that area of your life. We see an awful lot of this disconnect among the body of Christ. And I think, again, one of the reasons why is because we're not helping people make the connection between who they are as sexual people and who they are as followers of Christ.
Wow. Again, if it's a no-talk issue, we're going to compartmentalize it. I'd love for you to answer this question as it relates to both men and women. Would you say if with women, the area that we need healing the most as it relates to our sexual relationship with our spouse is shame? Is that the most common denominator factor that you see among women?
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it. Regardless of the thing that a woman might struggle with, you know, whether it's stuff that has happened in her past, maybe trauma from the past, or if it's shame related to choices she made in the past, you know, sexual choices, or maybe having an abortion, or maybe it's a secret that she's carrying around right now. You know, she's struggling with an addiction to pornography, or she's struggling with, you know, just things that she feels God is not happy with me because I'm having these thoughts or I'm doing these things. Shame is the common denominator there. And the problem with shame is, you know, guilt is something that relates to something we do and we confess it and God says, I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you. But shame has more of a feeling of a problem with who we are. And, you know, the enemy loves to use shame to make us feel like you're dirty, you're defiled, you'll never be clean, you'll never be whole. You know, God can never fully accept you. And so I think there are an awful lot of men and women walking around with a cloud of shame when it comes to their sexuality. And they feel like they're never going to be received by God because of that cloud of shame.
Very good. Okay, so for men, this is my guess, my layman's guess. I'm not the expert here. But my guess is that for men, the common factor would be to make sex an idol. I mean, you know, this is true that they are driven. I mean, God wired them that way in a whole different way than he did women. But would you say that would be the common factor where maybe they're looking to sex for something that God himself is supposed to fulfill on a deeper, deeper level? Do you know what I'm saying? Or is there something else you've identified?
Well, I think that's a good point. I think you're really onto something there, you know, where women might make love, romantic love, an idol. You know, men might express that through sexuality. And I think, you know, the deeper issue there is that men, I think a lot of men have difficulty identifying their need for intimacy. You know, they have superficial friendships. They're not really sure how to connect with the woman in their life. They don't know how to share at a deep level. They don't even really know what it means to have a close relationship with God. And so instead of seeking healthy intimacy in their relationships, they try to meet that need through sexual expression. And they see that as a good replacement. I think down deep in your heart, you know that that's a cheap substitute, that, for example, looking at pornography might give you a moment of thrill or feeling of completion for a second. But that vacuum just gets bigger and bigger every time you run to that for satisfaction, where what you really are longing for is you're longing for a sexual expression that's paired with being known and with being loved and with being just received and enveloped. And men have a great difficulty making that connection.
Interesting. Love this. You said this is just hugely important. You said one of the biggest differences between you and your husband, speaking to women here, is that he will experience sex as a pressing physical urge. Let me clarify, not a need, but an urge. No man has ever died from a lack of sex. But then you say, however, a man's drive is a physiological element. So strike a balance here, because I hear from women sometimes who feel like their husband, they cannot satisfy their husband. It's driven such a wedge between them because he has this seeming insatiable appetite and she feels constantly used, where he feels constantly rejected. So give us a healthy perspective on that one. Did I lose her? Are you there, Julie? Let's pause and take a break while we see, figure out what happened, because I certainly cannot answer that question for you. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Pausing to take a short break. We'll be back in a moment. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my friend Dr. Julie Slattery joining us today. Title of her new book is 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. I see a couple of calls coming in. Hopefully we can get you on before the end of the show. One last segment here with Julie. And Julie, before the break, I set up the question, just striking the balance. And I appreciated you wrote, one of the biggest differences between you and your husband is that he will experience sex as a pressing physical urge. Let me clarify, not a need, but an urge. No man has ever died from a lack of sex. However, you explain that there is a physiological element to the man's urge. So that being said, I just toss the question out there that sometimes I hear from women who say, my husband has this insatiable desire. I absolutely cannot fulfill it, and I feel constantly like I'm on the defense, having to keep my arms almost outstretched because I feel like he's always after it, and then he feels constantly rejected. Maybe strike a healthy balance for us. What does a healthy balance look like in a situation like that?
Well, that's a great question, and there are a lot of marriages that are set up with that dynamic. You know, I think you've got to start a healthy balance by saying, what's a healthy attitude? And, you know, if you both love each other and you love God and you're like, hey, I want our marriage to work in spite of the differences we have in this area, you know, I think one of the most helpful passages in Philippians 2, because it tells us, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out for merely your own interests, but take in the interests of others too. You know, and if you have that attitude where, let's say you're the woman, you're listening to this, and you're like, I don't understand why this is so important to my husband. It feels like a huge demand on me. You know, this scripture would say, first of all, be humble and consider that God has just created your husband differently. This is a primary way that he expresses love and that he receives love. And if you're that husband listening, then you have to say, okay, God, would you soften my heart and help me understand that this is a difficult area for my wife? She doesn't have the same desires and needs that I have. Would you help me to be sensitive to her? And I think if you start with that attitude of just wanting to understand the other person and be sensitive, you are way ahead of the game. And then how do you make that practical? And I think the most helpful thing you can do, and it sounds very unromantic, but to find a way to make sex more predictable and to make it, you know, some couples will schedule it. They'll say, all right, these days of the week at this time, this is when we're going to look forward to being together. And that means that the husband doesn't have to keep asking and getting rejected. And it also means that the wife can really prepare emotionally and mentally and, you know, save time in her schedule so she doesn't feel like she's being distracted from something else. You know, some couples will kind of schedule it a different way where they just have sort of a communication or a code word to say, we need to make time for this sometime in the next 24 hours. And I think if you can find a system like that where it's not this constant demand, but it's something that you both compromise on and you learn to look forward to and build towards, it takes a lot of that tension of those differences away.
That's so good. When our kids were young, our code phrase was do the laundry, But that never worked because we always had so much laundry. Yeah. We sent mixed messages often, so think of something else maybe. But, you know, we've talked before about how pornography actually, your brain isn't meant for pornography, and it affects the wiring and the brain science, so to speak. So let's talk for a moment about this whole idea of mommy porn, because this has become a hot topic in the advent of 50 Shades of Grey. And the fact, I think in your book you said something like, I might get it wrong, but 30% of porn users are women? I don't know. You have to correct me on that. But there is an upsurge of women viewing porn. And I'm wondering, how has that changed the dynamic of how women show up in relationships?
Well, I think, you know, it's changed the dynamics of women just like it has men. You know, the surge of men using porn over the last couple decades has been pretty incredible. And now we're seeing the women, unfortunately, start to catch up with it. And some women are hooked on virtual porn where they're looking at porn sites or sexual chat rooms. Others are getting hooked on erotica, as you mentioned, things like 50 Shades of Grey, where there's not a visual picture, but you're reading erotic pornographic literature that helps you create in your mind a fantasy. And, you know, the best way to describe what this does to your marriage, it's almost like if the kids are at grandma's house for a week and they've been eating, like, cotton candy and donuts and, you know, Fruit Loops and all kinds of junk food, and they come home and you serve them, like, this beautiful meal of fruit salad and chicken and broccoli. You know, they're going to look at that beautiful, nutritious meal, and they're not going to want to eat it, because they've trained their brain, they've trained their taste buds on junk that's not substantial. And that's what happens when you show up in the bedroom after feeding your mind on things like pornography or fantasy. You're feeding your mind and your heart on something that's not real, on something that's tricking your brain out, even sexually, you know, in terms of getting those chemicals going in a false way. And then when you have this beautiful gift of intimacy in marriage, it almost seems cruel or unsatisfying because it doesn't compare to what you've taught yourself to expect. And, Susie, we're unfortunately seeing that there are a lot of young married couples who literally cannot enjoy sex together. They can't be aroused by each other. They can't enjoy intimacy because for years and years and years, they fed their brain on something that's fake. And when the real thing comes along, their bodies don't even know how to respond.
Oh, that's absolutely amazing. And I'm thinking that some men would think it would be a dream if their wife seems disinterested. It would be a dream for them to get interested in something like that, as if that's going to come into the bedroom. But what I thought was so interesting that you found is you've had husbands say, her viewing 50 Shades has ruined our marriage. And so it's a wrong picture. In fact, you said God will never answer your prayers by inviting you into sin. So speak more to that, especially for the husband who thinks maybe that's the answer to help us, is if she was to get into this stuff too.
Yeah, I think, you know, that your goal, you're saying, hey, my goal is that my wife would enjoy this with me, that we could have fun together. It really is a counterfeit of the enemy that will say, hey, this is a quick fix. But let me just tell you guys, it's a cop-out. You know, what God really calls you to do is to study your wife, you know, to learn how her body is created and how you can help her respond. She's very different from you if you haven't figured it out. But to learn how you can romance her and to do the hard work of loving her and, you know, making your bedroom a safe place. And if you take that shortcut of encouraging pornography or erotica, you're actually making your bedroom a very unsafe place in the long run. Mm. You know, I've heard from couples who will say in the first few months this really helped, but they find themselves a year or two later in the counseling office or even worse with, you know, extramarital affairs, things like AshleyMadison.com. You know, this is where that kind of stuff begins. Yeah. So don't flirt with it.
Indeed. This anonymous listener says, here's my question. I feel I've drawn away from my husband intimately because I don't feel that we are connected in deeper level in our relationship. We are in disagreement with so many things. We'll talk sometime, but it feels like we're not making progress. I still love him, praying for this, but my desire of intimacy keeps going down. Any help would be appreciated. What do you say?
You know, that's a great question. I think Whereas the average woman's going to say, if I don't feel intimate emotionally or spiritually in my marriage, I'm going to pull away physically. The research will actually show that the best thing you can do to build emotional and spiritual intimacy with your husband is to work on the sexual relationship. And I know that sounds really counterintuitive for women because we're just not wired that way. But what happens, particularly in the male brain, when he's sexually intimate with his wife, is he gets this flood of hormones that actually bond him to his wife. You know, like one of the hormones is similar to like oxytocin, what you get when you're a mom and you have a baby and you're immediately bonded to that child. A husband actually gets a huge dose of oxytocin when he's sexually intimate with his wife. So the more you're distant physically, you actually are kind of sabotaging even the brain chemistry in your husband that would help him connect to you emotionally. And again, for me and my marriage, that was a big game changer when I realized that if I wanted to get my husband's attention, if I wanted him to be patient and listen to me, that one of the most effective ways of doing that was to work on sexual intimacy in our marriage. It was where I naturally had his attention. So I would encourage you not to ignore those emotional issues, but also to start praying and thinking that perhaps maybe God has given you the sexual relationship to help build a bridge so you can begin to have, you know, even the capacity to address some of those deeper issues together.
Wow, I pray that you take that to heart, friend who just wrote me that email, because that may feel like a self-protective, safe thing to do, but it's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. I pray you'd really fight for your marriage in the best way possible. We just got about a minute and a half here left, but give us just a picture of what biblical healthy sexuality looks like in the context of marriage.
It looks like doing with your body what you've promised to do with your whole life. So, Susie, I promised 20 years ago to give myself to my husband, and to be faithful to him, to love him, to be committed to him through the worst of times and the best of times. And I've lived that out, you know, through all the things we've dealt with so far in our marriage. Our physical sexual relationship is actually a very tangible way of cementing what we promised, you know, on a regular basis, even with our bodies, giving ourselves to each other, you know, cherishing each other, nurturing each other, showing each other unconditional, unselfish love. And when you get to that place where your bodies are actually reminding you of what you promised to do on your wedding day, and you know that God is blessing that, that's a really special, and I'd even say holy place to be as a husband and wife.
Very good. Julie, I always appreciate talking with you. You're such a gentle, wise, precious soul. As we get ready to wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who represents a couple who's struggling deeply in this area, that God would just bring healing to them.
Absolutely. Lord, you know those who are listening, and you know the things that they're dealing with and the pain this area of life represents for them. And I pray, God, that you would give victory, that even what they heard today would begin to give hope, that they can come to you and pray that you'd bring healing and just forgiveness and redemption into their sexual relationship, and that you would have the victory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Dear Julie, thank you for the time, and I wish you the best Christmas season ever.
You too. It's such a pleasure to talk to you, Susie. God bless you.
And you. Always good to talk with you. Title of Julie's book, again, is 25 Questions You're Afraid to Ask About Love, Sex, and Intimacy. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Make sure to check out Angel Tree when you're there. And hey, if you're traveling for the holidays, guess what? We've got a new Faith Radio app for free. You can live stream this from anywhere. Go to the App Store, type in Faith Radio Network, and you'll find us there. Have a blessed and beautiful evening, and remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.